Good morning and welcome to Sher Foundation Baptist Church. Please grab a hymnal and turn to number 310, Footprints of Jesus, number 310. Sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Amen. Brother Brett, can you help us in a word of prayer? Amen. Let's sing number 143, Blessed Assurance. Number 143.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, let's do the chorus one more time, a cappella.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Good singing. Simon Evangelist Justin Zhang, give the announcements.
All right, great singing, and welcome to Shue Foundation Baptist Church. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and an usher will bring one to you. So let's look at the verse of the week, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It's a great verse about humility in our Christian life, that if we see a brother or sister that may be sinning, that may be, you know, doing something wrong, we should restore such an one. We should be forgiving that person and make sure we are approaching it with a humble attitude. Look at the inside page. Please follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. I've been posting some Chinese once save always clips, shorts. So if you know some people who speak Chinese, feel free to forward that playlist. And so that's the little project I've been doing. So, and then we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This coming Wednesday, we'll be starting a new book. So please come here. I mean, it's always exciting to join us to start a new book in the Bible study series. We'll be in a historical book, so that's all the hint I will give it to you. So we just finished the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a very practical book. But then we'll be jumping into a new book this coming Wednesday. So so many time this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And then the salvations and last week's attendance is for you to see. Upcoming events, Pie and Pray service, will take place during the Sunday afternoon service on November 23rd. Please bring a pie to share. It will be a different service. We'll have a song request, maybe a shorter sermon, a sermonette, and then we'll partake pies and raw milk and something like that. And then our Christmas service will take place on December 21st. There will be a potluck right after the morning service, and then we'll have a regular afternoon service that day. Please invite friends and families. It'll be a great time to invite visitors, you know, people who only come twice a year. So, by the way, invite people to any service, okay? Don't just invite them to the Christmas service. But that will be a special service, you know, bribe them with free food and things like that. Christmas Eve service will be December 24th during the Wednesday night service. And then please scan the QR code for the baby registry for the Zhong family. There's a baby shower on the 26th after the PM service. So, yeah, please join us for that. I think that's my family. So winning marathon next Saturday, we'll have a last Notre Dame tailgate so winning marathon. Please check out the video on the social media for more detail about the meetup location. And then the following week, October 25th, we'll have a Gary so winning marathon. We'll meet at the address below. So Gary, we meet at a later time just due to the time difference with the central time zone. So we'll have a late lunch, dinner, and then we'll have a shorter morning session after that meal. So let me know if you have any questions on that. We'll still have our local morning time if you don't, you know, drive to Gary. And then we'll finish the year up with the Winter Wonderland morning marathon. So let's flip on the back side. We'll sing Happy Birthday to Brother Landon during the afternoon service. So, and then we have a place for you to take sermon notes, and I would encourage you to take notes so you can take back, you can have some good applications as a review. So let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, let's sing number 144, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. At this time, the ushers could come forward for the offering. Brother Matt, could you pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Please bless this offering. Let it go further. Your gospel here in Indianapolis and across the world. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We'll be in Acts chapter 15 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and usher will provide one for you. Acts chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'll begin reading the chapter.
Acts chapter 15, the Bible reads, "And certain men which came down with Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know not that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. It put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give not no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from being strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after that they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder once from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Brother Jerry, could you pray for the message?
Heavenly Father, please fill Brother Justin up with your Holy Spirit and let him edify your people. And we pray these things in
your son. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, let's look at verse 39. Acts 15, verse 39. The Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them, talking about Paul versus Barnabas, that it departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And the title of the sermon this morning is called Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Now, just the inspiration of this sermon is due to the recent controversies surrounding two pastors. So if you know about this situation, I hope this sermon will be a help to you. If you don't know about this situation, you can learn some life skills about how to deal with conflicts and how to respond when Christians fight. By the way, Pastor Thompson preached a sermon last week called Our Response When Christians Fight. So if you haven't listened to that, that's a sermon recommendation to you. Now, I will make some applications throughout the sermon, but I don't want you to equate Pastor so-and-so with Paul and Pastor so-and-so with Barnabas, okay? Because some principles are pretty generous, so do not, equate, the pastors, because no pictures are perfect, right? But, the main point of the sermon is to take this story and make applications on how we should view conflicts. I also want to say that if you know me, I tend to be objective and let go of my emotions when dealing with conflicts, when viewing those controversies. Now, I will try my best to give you a balanced perspective on this. But the main point is sometimes even the best of men disagree, right? And Paul and Barnabas, they are both spirit-filled, they are both missionaries, apostles, they are both faithful, they were both sent out from the church in Antioch. They were pretty close, but they had a sharp contention in this passage. And this story reminds us that conflict among God's people is not new. And the danger today is not that leaders, pastors, back in the days that the apostles disagree, it's that the laymen, they meddle, they mock, and they magnify the disagreements that are not theirs to fix. Okay, so keep your place in Acts 15. We will leave it and come back to it. Go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The same God who used Paul and Barnabas separately can still use men who differ today. But like I said, contentions are not uncommon. And don't get the idea that, it's weird to have fights, it's weird to have contentions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you," talking about the church in Corinth, "but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So here we have contentions. Paul was warning them about a contention that happened in the church in Corinth, that people, have their favorite apostles, right? They are siding with their favorite apostles, and Paul admonished them that they should be perfectly joined together because Paul wants unity in the local body of the believers, okay? So go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. So divisions and contentions, they are not uncommon. They are not a new thing. Not to justify that, but you know, it is a common thing in Christianity. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I," talking about Apostle Paul, "I withstood him to the face." So Peter, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Basically, Peter was afraid, that the Jews will think of him differently because he was eating with the Gentiles, okay? So he basically withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles just because he's afraid of the perception from the Jews, from those who are of the circumcision. Look at verse number 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him," with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Paul was rebuking Peter for being a Judaizer, right? Why are you still following their custom? Why are you so pleasing to them, knowing that there's neither Jew, nor Greek, nor Gentiles under Christ? We don't have to observe those traditions. We don't have to, you know, be conformed like that. And notice, Apostle Paul rebuked Peter in public, right? Apostle Paul rebuked Apostle Peter, who was supposed to be the first pope who can never do anything wrong, you know. He was rebuking him, proving that Peter was just a man, right? Even the best of men, they sin and they do something wrong, right? So go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. So contentions are not uncommon, and I, you know, believe Paul was justified for rebuking Peter in public because many people who just emulate, you know, Peter and dissemble likewise, right? Because Peter was having a bad influence. That's why Paul, I believe he was justified for rebuking Peter publicly. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. The Bible says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now the assumption is that there's a conflict between Euodias and as well as Syntyche, you know. So I believe Paul was telling them to be reconciled, telling them to have unity, and telling them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Again, the Bible does not say there was a conflict, but I kind of believe the reason that, you know, Paul was saying that is there were some conflicts between those two people, and Paul was asking them to be of the same mind, to be unified, to be reconciled to each other. Go to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. 3 John chapter 1, verse number 9, towards the end of the New Testament. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "I, Apostle John, wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Okay, so here John named Diotrephes by name, okay? And don't get this attitude that it's never justified to blast someone, because John blasted Diotrephes in the eternal word of God. Okay, so, you know, John named the names, okay? Again, I'm not saying every time people name names is justified, but, you know, in this case, Diotrephes was clearly causing divisions. He was not receiving godly men, you know, he was causing problems, okay? So that's why John blasted Diotrephes in the eternal word of God for everyone to see, okay? So now turn back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So the point is, contentions were not uncommon. Naming the names has its own place. So, you know, this morning, I want to take the story of Paul and Barnabas and, you know, just give you some applications. So point number one, I want you to take a look at this contention. So in this passage, Paul and Barnabas, they were about to start their second missionary journey. Look at verse number 36, Acts 15, verse 36. The Bible says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul wants to have follow-ups. You know, Paul got those people saved in you know, different cities, and Paul wants to confirm them and see how they do. Verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them in this journey. Verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." So here, Paul and Barnabas, they had a legitimate conflict. Barnabas was set in his mind to take John Mark with him on this mission trip, but Paul did not want to take John Mark. And here's the reason. Mark has departed from them from Pamphylia. Basically, you know, John Mark left them. John Mark was a quitter during their previous journey. Turn your Bible to Acts 12, Acts chapter 12. Let's look at verse 25. Acts 12, verse 25. The Bible says in Acts 12, verse 35, "And Barnabas and Saul, who was later named Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they did take Mark during their previous missionary journey. But look at Acts 13, verse 13. Acts 13, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," talking about John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So John Mark did not stay with them to finish their journey. So he left. He quitted Paul and Barnabas. Okay. With that in mind, go back to Acts 15. Acts 15. So they had a legitimate conflict. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul did not want to take Mark because, you know, in his mind, Mark was a quitter, right? So Acts 15, look at verse 39. And then the Bible says, "And the contention, the strife, was so sharp between them that they departed one from that it departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So as a result of this conflict, as a result of this contention, they split up, you know, they departed, you know, they kind of, you know, break up, and Barnabas took Mark on their own journey, and Paul chose Silas on their own journey. So here we have a story that the two apostles and the two evangelists, they split up. They were no longer serving God together, okay? So when things like this happen, the natural question is, who is right? You know, everyone wants to decide in their own mind who is right. I think Paul had legitimate reasons not to take Mark because Paul was on a mission, and Paul did not want another quitter, right? Because Mark quit on them before. But I think Barnabas had his reasonings as well, because maybe Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. So Paul, in his mind, he was saying that we cannot risk another quitter, okay? But Barnabas may have said in his mind, everyone deserves another chance. So I think they can both be right. And both had legitimate reasons because, you know, in Paul's mind, hey, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, I get that. But, you know, Barnabas may be like, you know, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one in the spirit of meekness," right? So Barnabas was, you know, perhaps giving Mark another chance. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your place in Acts 15. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, let me give you some reasons that Paul may be in the right. Reason number one being the rest of the book of Acts mainly focuses on Paul and his missions, okay? But that does not mean Barnabas was not being used by God, because maybe God primarily focused on Paul and penned down his trips in the Bible. But this can be a circumstantial reason, right? The rest of the book of Acts mainly focus on the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and Mark did quit on them, and Paul did not want quitters, okay? So Paul had reasons, And, you know, there are circumstantial evidence that may point to the fact that Paul may be in the right. But let me give you some reasons that Barnabas may be in the right as well, because Apostle Paul later acknowledged Mark's value. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 10. This is towards the end of Paul's, you know, Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Notice verse number 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So at the end of his life, Apostle Paul acknowledged Mark's value, okay? Apostle Paul acknowledged that Mark was profitable to him for the ministry. So maybe, perhaps, that Paul realized that he was wrong on his opinion on Mark, or maybe that's because Mark got right after the fact, okay? We don't really know. All we know is Paul later realized that Mark was profitable for the ministry. And Mark wrote the gospel of Mark. So obviously God used him, right? You know, and God, you know, used him to pen down the eternal word of God. So here's the lesson. Not every disagreement is right versus wrong. Sometimes it's right versus right, but with slightly different perspectives, okay? Maybe they are both in the wrong in some areas. Maybe they are both right in other areas. Maybe the way they broke off is wrong. Maybe they shouldn't allow the contention to happen. Maybe they should allow it to happen. Perhaps they both said things in their flesh to each other. We don't really know. All we know is God did use both people, Paul and Barnabas, for his mission. So go to Acts 13, Acts chapter number 13. So point number one, I talk about the contention. Point number two, I want to talk about the contrast. And Paul and Barnabas, they had two different personalities. Paul was firm, but Barnabas, he may be forgiving. Paul can be abrupt and straight to the point sometimes, right? Acts 13, look at verse number 8. Acts 13, verse number 8. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 8, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So here we have Elymas. He was literally preventing the deputy from getting saved. Look at verse number 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Okay, so Paul was being straight to the point, and Paul was even cursing him to be blind because he's turning away the deputy from getting saved. He's calling out him to be the child of the devil and the enemy of all unrighteousness. Okay, so is that wrong? No, because the Bible says that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, and you know, I think it's funny that when I say things like this, what do people call me? A hate preacher, right? You know, but here, Apostle Paul was clearly in the right for calling that person a child of the devil, for cursing him to be blind because he was preventing people to be saved, okay? And look at what happened because of Paul's directness. Look at verse number 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed." He got saved, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So sometimes we need to be bold, we need to be straight to the point, right? So Apostle Paul was clearly in the right for calling him out, for cursing him to be blind, okay? Go to Acts 23. Acts 23. Acts 23, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou wily wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" So here, Paul was mouthing off to the high priest Ananias. Now, people can debate whether that's right or wrong, but Paul was being direct, right? God will smite thee, God will strike you, you wily wall. Okay, so Paul was calling him by name. He was being abrupt, he was being straight to the point, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 18. And like I said before, that Paul withstood Peter to the face in front of the public, right? So Paul was being blunt. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, and not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So here Paul was being very direct. He was being very, straight to the point that, Paul was saying that if you don't humble yourself, if you don't get right, I may come to you with a rod. I will beat you into submission. Obviously, I believe he's saying it symbolically. He's, using hyperbole, right? I will beat you into submission. I will come with, do you want me to come to you with a rod or with love or with meekness? Okay, so the point is, get right. Otherwise, I might smite you with the word of God. Okay, I think that's his point. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So here Paul was being, very, very direct, and Paul was kind of saying that, you've heard the right gospel, you've heard the right preaching, if you are still confused, if you're still not saved, you might be reprobates, right? Examine yourself. You've been in a gospel preaching church for so many times. I've come to you and preached to you the truth, and you still mix those carnal ordinances. You are still doing all these terrible things. Just examine yourself, okay? Maybe you are a reprobate. So Paul was being direct. Paul was being pretty blunt here. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell to you, that you should now obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, if you have read the context, he's talking about, there are people who are mixing faith with works, okay? So Paul was, saying that what kind of false prophet has spread those, damnable heresy to you? Why are you so foolish to be deceived by it? Why are you mixing faith and works, or, at least pretend to mix them, even if you are saved? Why are you, going back to the things that kept you in bondage, okay? So Paul used harsh languages. Paul called them, foolish. Paul called them being bewitched. So Paul was being blunt. Paul was sharp. He was direct. He can be, abrupt. He can be confrontational. Is there anything wrong with that in and of itself? No. There's nothing wrong with it because Paul had this personality. Now, turn the Bible back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4. So Paul can be direct, Paul can be straight to the point, and Paul can be confrontational. But Barnabas, based on the scripture, he kind of had a different personality. That Barnabas, he was patient. Barnabas was also encouraging. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. The Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation." So by that name, we can probably know that Barnabas, he was patient. He is an encouraging person, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was kind, he was charitable, he was loving. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Again, I'm not saying Paul was not loving, Paul was not charitable. I'm just focusing on, the specific attributes. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. The Bible says, "And when Saul," talking about Paul, "was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So at the beginning of Paul's Christian life, he wanted to join himself with the rest of the apostles, with the rest of the Christian groups. But people were afraid of him because Paul used to persecute the church of God, right? Paul used to be a pretty bad person. He literally consented to the blood of killing Christians, okay? So people have a real reason of not receiving the apostle Paul. But look at verse 27. The Bible says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So Barnabas forgave Paul's past as a persecutor, and Barnabas gave Paul another chance when others would not. So I would even say that without Barnabas, there would not be the apostle Paul. Right? Because Barnabas defended Paul. Barnabas forgave Paul's past. Okay? So we need someone in the ministry who is gracious and forgiving and patient. But sometimes people can be too gracious or like too kind. But just acknowledge that people have different personalities. Okay? And sometimes in a sharp contention, in this case between Paul and Barnabas, maybe Paul should consider the fact that he would not even be there without Barnabas. And maybe Barnabas should, you know, realize that Paul, you know, maybe Barnabas should realize where Paul was coming from, right? Because Paul was on a mission, but maybe Paul needs to consider the fact that he wouldn't be there beside Barnabas. So sometimes in a conflict, we need to acknowledge that people have different personalities and we may have different perspectives. We need to realize that, you know, we need to seek to understand where the other side is coming from without breaking a long-lasting friendship in a moment, okay? And some people grow under a Paul, straightforward, confrontational. Others grow under a Barnabas, patient, encouraging. Obviously, we need the balance of all these attributes, okay? That's why I don't think it's really wrong to choose a church based upon the personalities of the preacher, if you have the options. Obviously, they should believe the main things, the same gospel, the same Bible. You know, obviously, you can attach all the secondary doctrines like the rapture, the Israel, you know. But if you have all these common ground, if you have the option, I think there's nothing wrong to pick a church based on the personality of the preacher. Just make sure that you are not following a man to the bitter end. There's nothing wrong with loving a certain personality, but don't be part of a personality cult. That is different from loving a certain style of preaching. Make sense? Don't be part of a personality cult, but there's also nothing wrong of loving a certain personality. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So I said point number 1. The contention. Point number two, the contrast. Point number three, the choice. What should we do when there is a conflict? And to be more specific, what should we do when pastors fight? Now, the first question is he your pastor? If the answer is yes, then pray for him, encourage him, and see where he's coming from. Pastor Jack Hiles had a famous quote from, you know, one of his sermons. "Now I say to those of you who are lay people tonight, if I say something that is in disagreement with your pastor, he is right and I am wrong. And if you cause him trouble over what I say tonight, I will pay my expenses and fly to your town and stand beside your pastor in opposition to you." So he is for pastoral authority, right? So if you are... So if your pastors, if your leaders, if I'm being attacked, hey, you should stand with me as long as I'm not saying some heresies, right? Makes sense? There's nothing wrong of being loyal to your pastor, but don't follow him to the bitter end, okay? So, but if he is not your pastor, if he is not your leader, then you are not really his defender directly. You don't have to say things like, "I stand firm with pastor so-and-so." Nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to do that. What if both pastors have legitimate reasons that you don't even know about? What if they are partly wrong and partly right? What if one is right but wrong on attitude? What if one is wrong rightly and one is right wrongly? Right? What if both pastors are taking things out of context and just exaggerating things? Okay? I don't mind people picking a side, but don't force others to pick a side. Don't say things like, if you don't stand with pastor so-and-so, you are a coward. If you don't stand with pastor so-and-so, you are a bozo. That's a wrong attitude. Okay? Because the carnal believers will say things like, I'm of Paul. I'm of Barnabas. I'm of the ex-New IFB. You know, that's the carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, means fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, don't miss this, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So Paul was rebuking them for being fleshly, for being like babes in Christ. Here we see people having strife because they all have their favorite apostles, okay? And there's nothing new under the sun. Now we have people having strife because they have their favorite pastors, okay? There's nothing wrong with having your favorite pastors, but there is something wrong when you are causing envying, strifes, and divisions. The Bible says that you are carnal. You are like a baby Christian, even if you are saved for a long time, okay? And before Pastor Thompson started this church, he told me that he will never run this church as a Pastor Anderson fan club. Not that we can't love different pastors and be influenced by them, but because variety is a spice of life, okay? But his intention was to start Shue Foundation Baptist Church as an independent fundamental Baptist church. We do love the beliefs of the New IFB, and we are not changing. We never will. And no, we have not added wife beating to our list of doctrines. So don't listen to the haters for that. But go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. So you should not force people to pick a side, nor should you feel obligated to pick a side. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that you should not even meddle with a strife that does not even belong to you. Proverbs 26, look at verse 17. Proverbs 26, verse 17. The Bible says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. If you don't want to get bit, then don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. Verse 18 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So if you are spreading this conflict to someone else who's not even involved in this, you are a talebearer and you are adding fuels to the fire, right? And, you know, some people stay off the social media for that exact reason. Some people come to churches like ours because they believe in the autonomy of the local church. Some people come here because they acknowledge that their pastor is Pastor Thompson and myself as their evangelist. I think it fascinates me that sometimes people will ask me for counsel. People will ask me for, you know, advices, opinions. And their default response is, Pastor so-and-so taught this. Pastor so-and-so taught that. Well, if every time I talk to you and give you counsel and just advice, and you respond by Pastor so-and-so believe this, why don't you move to his church then? Who is your leader? Right? Who is your pastor? Who is your leader? Look at verse 21. Proverbs 26, verse 21. The Bible says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Listen to me. You can agree to disagree. I don't really care. if you are commenting, sharing, making memes, making posts to attack other Christians and to attack other pastors, you are fanning the flame, right? You are not a peacemaker. You may be a pyromaniac. So go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So that's point number one, the contention. Point number two, the contrast. Point number three, the choice. Point number four, I want you to realize the connection. I believe there's another reason that Barnabas picked Mark, because their connection ran pretty deep, okay? Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners, saluteth you, and Marcus, don't miss this, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So if this is talking about the same John Mark, then Mark was Barnabas' nephew, okay? So maybe Barnabas was wrong for taking Mark because he favorited Mark because of their relationships. Maybe because of nepotism. Maybe. Maybe Barnabas was right for taking Mark because maybe he knew Mark better than Paul, and maybe Barnabas knew that Mark has God right. Because of their relationships. Like I said, Mark later wrote the Gospel of Mark. So Barnabas' gentleness bore fruit. Okay? Also, keep in mind, without Barnabas, there will be no Paul. So before you take sides, remember how deeply connected these men were. Okay? I don't think you should be destroying relationships that took years to build just because you saw a clip on YouTube. And Shoe Foundation Baptist Church as a whole is deeply influenced by both pastors and their ministries. In case you don't know, Pastor Jimenez ordained Pastor Thompson. So without Pastor Jimenez and Verity Baptist Church, we won't be here. You won't be here. So before you post things and comment things online, think about all that. In case you don't know, Pastor Thompson and Pastor Jimenez are still personal friends. And Pastor Thompson does not want us to start an internet battle over this. So before you post things and comment things against Pastor Thompson's mentor, why don't you think about all that? Why don't you think about the connection between the two men of God? In case you don't know, Pastor Jimenez has heavily influenced how Pastor Thompson and how myself run our churches, how we pick our music, how we run our ushers team. You know, they are directly patterned from Verity. In case you don't know, both Pastor Thompson and I use Verity's follow-up course template. In case you don't know, we both recommended Pastor Jimenez's soul winning seminar and will still recommend that to all of you. So before you post things and comment things online against a good mentor of both of your leaders, why don't you think about all that? In case you don't know, there are many people at this church who are heavily benefited from Pastor Jimenez's preaching and his sermons, who changed their lives. So before you post things and comment things online, think about all that. Now, you know, I'm not saying I agree with everything that Pastor Jimenez has done or said. I don't think he should cut us all off, you know. I don't think he should compare a wife with a volunteer. But you know what? I still respect him. I still love him. I still like his sermons, and I still listen to his sermons. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now, in case you are, you know, accusing me for siding with Pastor Jimenez, let me also say this, that you should not speak things against Pastor Anderson either. Because Pastor Anderson has got me into a Baptist church and into soul winning. He is a good mentor of Pastor Thompson. Pastor Anderson has sent Brother Daniel Ryder to help us during the protest, right? Pastor Anderson has preached for us, and I personally had one of the best fellowships ever seeing karaoke. Pastor Anderson has, you know, encouraged me to be more zealous and stand for the truth. So before you take a side before Pastor Anderson, why don't you think about all that? Yeah. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Now you don't have to like them. but, you know, at least realize how, you know, influential that both men of God are. So I said point number one, the contention. Point number two, the contrast. Point number three, the choice. Point number four, the connection. Point number five, I want to talk about the conduct. What should our conduct be? I think you should just let the pastors duke it out and you stay out of it. Now, different churches may have different standards concerning this, but Shue Foundation Baptist Church and Pastor Thompson would agree with me that rebuking a saved, ordained pastor is forbidden, no question asked. First Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and a younger man as brethren." The word rebuke means to criticize sharply. In the Bible, you see leaders rebuking other leaders. Paul rebuked Peter, not a layman. Nathan rebuked David, not a soldier, right? So everyone has their own place. Turn forward to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Now, you can obviously express your disagreement without rebuking. You can simply approach your leaders respectfully, you know, telling them your side without criticizing them sharply. You can bring up your disagreements respectfully, but you must not rebuke an elder. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse number 8. Numbers 12, verse 8. Here we have Aaron and Miriam. They spake against Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. Okay? Numbers 12, verse 8. The Bible says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I think Christians should just get back at the idea that God's people and God-ordained pastors and preachers have real authorities, and there are consequences for speaking against ordained men of God. Even though, you know, Moses was not perfect, right? Moses sinned, you know, greatly, and he was not able to enter into the promised land. But people should be afraid to speak against the Lord's anointed, amen, right? The real God's anointed people. And go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We should respect the office of a bishop. You may disagree with certain pastors sharply, but you need to respect the office. Just like wives may disagree with their husbands sharply, but you need to respect their positions.
Amen.
Okay? This also means that we should not be mocking a saved pastor and mocking, making memes to make fun of him.
Right.
2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "And he," talking about the prophet Elisha, "and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." So here we have little children. I don't know how young they are, but they are little children, probably under the age of 13, maybe 12, or like under, right? And they were calling Elisha prophet bald head, right? "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them." So 42 children got ripped apart by, she-bears because they mocked a man of God. And people need to have a healthy fear in front of the man of God. Think about King Saul versus David. Saul tried to kill him with a javelin. Saul tried to trap him in battle. Saul plotted with his servants to kill David. Saul sent messengers to kill him at his home. Saul hunted him in the wilderness. Despite of all that, David consistently refused to take vengeance because Saul was God's chosen king. Saul was God's anointed man, okay? So, you know, King Saul was probably, you know, nobody has caused us physical harm yet. So if David did not, you know, acknowledge the fact that he is able to take vengeance upon the Lord's anointed, why should you? Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, I also want to make this clear that if I find out anyone at this church rebuking, mocking, and seeking to destroy the ministry of a saved pastor, I will take personal offense and I will start the Matthew 18 process. Don't be a world-pleased Christian. Don't be like the American government. Don't be the world-pleased Christian, okay? Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, because last time I checked, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 38. Mark 9, verse 38, the Bible says this. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. He's not part of our group. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. Last time I checked, Pastor Jimenez has not attacked me or this church. So as far as I am concerned, we are still on the same team. Verity is still right on the gospel, and you know it's still a soul-winning powerhouse. Just in case you accuse me for being biased, I defended Dr. Stringer earlier this year, right? I mean, I preached a whole sermon about the IB Mafia. Even though we disagree on things like Israel and the end time, but, you know, people, not like you, as far as I know, people have attacked Dr. Stringer viciously for preaching for us, right? But I decided to keep the main thing. And Dr. Stringer, if you don't know, Dr. Stringer also defended us in front of his peers. His peers accused him for preaching, you know, for a cult. And Dr. Stringer tried very hard and defended and just explained to others, to his peers, how that we are not a cult and how we have great zeal for the Lord. But what have I seen in return? Again, not you guys, but the people from the new IFB mocking Dr. Stringer, attacking him, calling him names on social media because he is wrong on Israel, because he's wrong on, you know, because he's wrong on the end time. Hey, shame on them. Because grace and mercy go both ways, okay? In fact, let me just make it public. The reason Dr. Stringer canceled the preaching engagement in our church in November is people from the new IFB attacking him, calling him names, using sharp languages. You know what? That is wicked. Grace, mercy go both ways, folks. Don't you wish that more Baptist churches would let go of our differences and back us up during the protest? So why are you so quick to cut off fellowships? Pastor Jack Hyle said this in his sermon, When Preachers Disagree. If you have not watched the sermon, I will highly recommend it. So he brought up 6 points. Point number one being, I do not judge a man by what he thinks of me. Point number two, I do not judge a man by what he preaches against me. Point number three, I do not require other preachers to abide by my ethics. Point number four, I do not judge a preacher by his last sermon. Point number five, I may have preachers in the same order, but I don't draw the line after the top line. Point number six, I do not decide for other men where they should preach. So what should your conduct be? It's my recommendation that you stay out of it completely, because I don't want both pastors to be consumed in their beef against each other, because I want them to get over this and just continue focusing on the work of the Lord. That's why you guys, people, are not helping by, you know, adding more fuels to the fire by commenting, posting memes, sharing, and just inserting your unsolicited opinions. Telling people who don't even know about this situation and just getting them all worked up, right? Just let it go. And if you don't like certain preachers, then don't listen to them and just let them go, right? I think it's extremely hypocritical that we say that the ex-New IFB should just leave us alone, right? While we listen to every one of their sermons and making sermon clips and just gossip just like them. Pretty hypocritical. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. So I say point number one, the contention. Point number two, the contrast. Point number three, the choice. Point number four, the connection. Point number five, the conduct. Point number six, the carnality. Proverbs 18, look at verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the Bible says,
He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. And this verse proves our human nature, because our human nature always wants to prove our side to be the right side. And we tend to read everything through our bias. We find faults that strengthen our arguments instead of seeking truth. That is human nature, right? That's our carnal nature. Go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse number 2. Proverbs 16, verse number 2. The Bible says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. That's called the self-serving bias. We tend to only find fault in other people's arguments to help with our own argument. We will take a rebuttal or like whatever discussion we have, we will nitpick everything, right? Just to help strengthen our point. But, you know, wise Christians step back and see that usually both parties share some blame, right? But wise Christians will see everything in its own context. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Maybe both Paul and Barnabas shared some faults. Maybe they were both in their flesh. Maybe they, you know, pull things out of context because they lost their long-lasting friends. And usually in a conflict, not always, both parties are wrong, whether it's in marriage, friendship, or conflict within the ministry. And the best way to resolve a conflict is to let go of your flesh and simply attempt to see the other side and try finding some common grounds. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. So verse 21 is pretty interesting. The Bible says, don't pay attention to everything that's, you know, everyone that speaks against you, unless you, you know, realize someone is speaking against you. Here's the reason. Verse 22 says, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So what's the point? Give people some grace. Don't go out and force yourself to find some faults within others, because you have done the same thing to other people, to others before, right? Give people some grace. Realize that, you know, sometimes in a conflict, in marriage, friendship, usually both parties are wrong. Let go of your flesh and just see the other side, find common grounds. And the best way to win your spouse over, the best way to win your friends over is not to seek loopholes in their arguments, but to see their side and find common ground. Because if you want to, you can choose any of my sermon and pick it apart. Out of context, right? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In marriage, often both husband and wife contribute to tension, but humility and grace rebuild trust more than winning a debate. In friendship, you know, I think friends should overlook small offenses and focus on the relationship and not scoring points. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves. Humility goes a long way in your Christian life. And you know, this is important for a local body of believers. Whenever there's a conflict, let nothing down through strife or vainglory, preferring other people, right? That's why the Bible says we should submit to each other. Obviously, we have an authority structure, right? But we should be preferring each other, esteem others better than ourselves. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't be carnal, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Many people online are filled with their carnality. They are biting and devouring their own brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful. Because you might be consumed with bitterness and strife and just envying, and you will have no true friends left to help you in time of need. Lastly, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So I said point number 1, the contention. Number 2, the contrast. Number 3, the choice. Number 4, the connection. Number 5, the conduct. Number 6, the carnality. Lastly, point number 7, the completion. Because Paul and Barnabas, they separated, they split up, but God multiplied the ministry because Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark, two teams, two regions, double the work. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 11. I know we looked at it before, but let's look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, at the end of Paul's journey, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So I have a suspicion, obviously not proven by scripture, but I have a suspicion that Paul and Barnabas recovered their friendship. Even if they did not, I believe that they realized that God was still working through them to, you know, accomplish God's work. Because Paul later realized that Mark was profitable. So personally, I will fellowship with any saved, soul-winning pastor and church if they would fellowship with me. Makes sense? If they don't attack me personally or like publicly, you know, if they slander my name publicly, I may have to defend myself. But I will fellowship with any saved, soul-winning pastor and church because we need as much help as we need to reach the world with the gospel.
Right.
This is not a time to be quick to cut ties with fellow Christians unless they openly attack us.
Right.
Makes sense? We need as much help as we need. Let's just focus on the gospel outside of the church. Now, you know, within the church, we preach hard doctrine, right? But outside of the church, concerning the gospel only, we should not be quick to cut ties. So what's the point of the sermon? Good men can disagree, but God's work is still going forward. And don't idolize personalities or imitate divisions. Nothing wrong with loving a certain personality, but don't be part of a personality cult. Stay humble, stay helpful, and stay out of the fights that don't concern you. And let's not destroy what God may later reconcile. Don't be a fire starter, but be a peacemaker. That's closing a word of prayer. Thank you, Will, for your word. Well, I pray that we'll be peacemakers at this church. Well, I pray that we'll focus on the Great Commission and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ while holding on to the truth. And help us be more mature and not be carnal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Evangelist Justin Jung. Let's sing number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered
all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? When a sister aided him, will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Amen. Brother Wayne, can you close us in a word of prayer?